Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Good to see you guys. Hey. So, Pastor Bill, he was not afraid of the heat because where he's at, it's hotter. Not afraid of the parking because where he's at, the parking is worse. He's in Las Vegas, and we'll be back tonight for the kick off our Sunday Night Cafe series on the attributes of God. He's at a symposium for pastors on how to stretch the offering through roulette and the roulette wheel. And just kidding. So statistically, it's pretty, no, just kidding, bad joke. Even the baby knows that's a bad joke, so thank you. So I'm kidding. It's actually a missions conference that he's been doing for years, and they really appreciate Pastor Bill's heart for the mission field while in the pulpit and just encouraging congregations to be either senders or goers. And so they've asked him again to be the keynote speaker, so he is there, but he shall be back tonight. Well, that's what we're going to do, a life lesson from David, kind of fitting in with our True North series, and we'll be in 1 Samuel 23. We're going to touch base in Matthew 25, even in the Corinthians. So I'll probably have some of those verses up on the screen, but if you like to look at your own Bible, because it's better than mine, that's okay. It will be in 1 and 2 Corinthians, so we'll get there shortly in the message. Something that I suspect is not just common to me, but to you as well, and that is the fact that motives, people's motives, are important to us, right? I would say that's probably the case for you. And because of that, we find ourselves, or at least I find myself, this time of year, as we're getting close to another election, right? We have elections in November, not the big one, but we have elections. And so you're probably already getting some of the stuff in the mail, right? The little pamphlets and the brochures and the flyers about people running for mostly local office. Maybe you've seen on TV as well some of the ads that are starting to come up. And typically what happens, even if you're not a skeptical person, and I'm not really ultra skeptical, but I become ultra skeptical with politicians, sadly, because I find most of them are not public servants, they're self-servants. And that's not all of them. I know there are some that are the exception, and that's great. I love that. I think it's cool when people truly do it with the right heart. But I get skeptical of that, and maybe you do too. It's like, what's their motive in that, you know? And it's the kind of thing I think we've experienced in the realm of sales. And this is not bashing in sales, because I used to have my own business many years ago, so I'm not anti that. But a lot of us have dealt with that time when we were suspicious of the motives of the person that was trying to sell us, sometimes just on the sale. They weren't really selling us on the product. I want to know about the product, so tell me about it. But we thought, man, the motive here is not to really pitch the product. It's just to pitch me to get this no matter what. And again, there are exceptions to that. But here's what's interesting. Even in professions, you have that. Because man's heart knows no boundaries, right? So even, case in point, for me, personal example, was about 20 years ago, a dentist that I used to have, that's the operative phrase, used to have, in Carlsbad, when we were living down there for a season of about 10 years. And I had gone to this dentist for many years prior to this particular encounter I want to share with you. And so I knew him, and again, he had seen my teeth before. And I remember him talking at this one particular visit about a conference he went to. I think it was in Vegas. No, it wasn't in Vegas. It wasn't that same symposium. But you know, he had gone to a conference, and we were just talking. Anyway, he was doing the annual checkup, because you go in, some of you may be going a couple times a year for cleanings, and then once a year the dentist will look, my mouth looks great. So I'd always done that with him. Well, this particular time, he says, Alan, we got to take all those fillings out. Yeah, it's time to replace all those fillings and put all new ones in. I thought, that's weird, because I've been going to this guy for years, and he's never said anything. He never said 2 years ago, maybe in a couple years, we'll look at that again. In the prior year, he never said anything, and then all of a sudden, we got to replace those fillings. I thought, that seems a little odd. And I was a little suspicious of his motives, so I got a second opinion and found out, your fillings are fine. Matter of fact, I get the same ones from 20 years ago, and so they were totally fine. But it just made me suspicious, skeptical of his motive. Or this one, perhaps you'll relate to this, as kids. Remember when our parents disciplined us? Or perhaps they restricted certain things, like you can't eat, you know, 5 cookies before dinner. And our response to either the discipline or that kind of, you know, restrictive diet, how terrible that was, we'd be, oh, you don't really love me. And so we think, oh, you're trying to deprive me, you don't love me. And really, even in our naivete as a kid, we thought, well, your motive's not right. That's not because you love me that you're keeping me from eating those cookies before dinner. And so motives have always been something that are important to us, even at a young age. Also important to us, and all this relates to what we're going to talk about, also important to us is that something that's done for us, whether it's a service rendered or a product, is that it be done well. So I'm going to give you a hypothetical example, and that's the key word, hypothetical, because this has never happened at Chipotle. I love Chipotle. But if I were to go there and wait in line, as you have to do, right? Because it's always so popular, I've never gone in there and not had to wait in line, and that's okay, it's worth it. So I'm waiting in line, hypothetically, and maybe one of the workers at Chipotle goes behind the counter and says, hey, I'm getting ready to go on my lunch break. Could you make me, you know, the killer carne asada burrito? So the co-worker is making this guy's burrito, and man, they're just packing it with all this stuff, and it's awesome. You know, you got the beef and the grilled vegetables and the, you know, the carne asada and the rice and your choice of beans and the different salsas, and it's just massive, and they can barely roll this thing up. I think, oh, that's awesome. That's what I'm going to get, and I can't wait. And then when they start preparing mine, again, hypothetically, they start preparing mine, and it's like a quarter of the size. It's just this wimpy burrito. It looks like it's from an AM/PM mini market, not Chipotle. I go, what is that? And they're just saying, well, this is good enough for the customer. This is fine. And I would be troubled by that. You would be troubled by that. What do you mean, whatever, or it's good enough? It's not. And so we might say, that food prep person, they were faithful to make the perfect burrito for that coworker, but certainly not for mine. So motives and faithfulness, they're important to us, but I submit to you this morning that they're even more important than you realize, and I hope that you realize by the time we're done here this morning, and also that they're extremely important to God. Motives and faithfulness are extremely important to God. So to begin our little discovery this morning in this life lesson, we're going to revisit something that we'd seen before in 1 Samuel, chapter 23, and we're going to revisit David's valiant effort on behalf of the citizens of Keilah, and we're going to look at two variables, motive and faithfulness, in light of that story. So let's pray, and we'll jump into that story, okay? All right. Well, Father, thank you for another life lesson. Lord, I know that I need them perpetually. God, I welcome them. And I thank you, Lord, for the blessing of discovery, the blessing of learning, Lord. It's not a curse, it's a gift. Because, Lord, I know your heart. And when you teach us, it's just with a heart of love, Lord, just for us to grow. It's not out of a heart of anger or frustration because we don't know. It's just a heart to want us to grow in that knowledge of you and who you're transforming us to be. And so, Lord, would you use our time this morning, God? Would you use it for we that are in this room to grow in this area, Lord, just to be transformed? One more step, really, God, in the transformation process that you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, 1 Samuel 23. Look at the first verse there. 1 Samuel 23, then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines, they're fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. And so David inquired of the Lord. You see there in verse 2, skip down to verse 4, he inquired of the Lord once again, David did, and then the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So his men took care of business. David and his mighty men, they got the job done. But after that took place, and you perhaps remember from this account, because we were here a few weeks ago, in verse 8, we read, then Saul called all the people together for war to not fight enemies of Israel, but to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And so he seeks the Lord, and David said, O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. And so will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will. They will deliver you. And so there it is. Bam, that's it. They're going to do it. The men of Keilah are going to turn on you, David. And when I think about that, when I've read that story, and I've read it many times, some of you have as well, I've often thought, well, how would I respond? And if I was in David's position at the particular time, how would I have responded to that? And I, quite honestly, think that my response to that would be, God, you got to be kidding. You have got to be kidding me. These people, they not only owe us for the crops that we've saved them from losing, but their city. And not just that, but their lives. God, we've saved these people's hides. This has got to be a mistake. And the reason I would think that, the reason I would respond like that is because I value, and which is okay to value this, but sadly, I occasionally even require gratefulness. I require that sometimes, and that's not a good thing. And the fact of the matter is, this was not a mistake. God, in his omniscience, he knows everything, right? And in his omniscience, he knew that the citizens of Keilah would do this. But he still wanted David to help them. He still wanted David to help these people. And you know, that could be the case with you and I. There are times, and maybe you've experienced that, where God will ask you to help an ungrateful person. And maybe you've experienced that maybe in sharing the good news or sharing of your time or sharing of your resources for someone else, and their response isn't so good. And you think, man, that's not so sweet. And yes, God does value gratefulness. He does. But he doesn't require it. And that's the difference. He values it, but he does not require it. And so my particular problem is, wearing my heart in my sleeve here, is that I think many times that a grateful response is a prerequisite. It's a requirement for me to help somebody or to serve somebody or to do anything for the Lord. But it's not. It's not a prerequisite that God has established for me or for you, for that matter. So my reaction is I try to impose it onto the story myself if I were there. What it does is it reveals something. It reveals my motive. That response that I would have, saying, God, you got to be kidding, it reveals my motive. My motive would be to receive their gratitude. My motive would be, yeah, well, I would expect like a hero's welcome. You know, the people would say, oh, man, you know, David, Alan, thanks so much. When you saved the day, you saved our lives. And, you know, we were the threshing floor. We'd already completed our harvest and we're threshing the wheat and we would have lost all that. We wouldn't have been able to eat. And we want you to have a portion of that. Thanks. It's just awesome. And I said, no, that's your food. You keep it. That's fine. But just the fact that they were grateful and all, that's what I would have expected. That would have been my motivation. And David's motivation was different in this particular event. Now, I'll tell you right now, David's motivation wasn't always right. There are times when it wasn't so good, just like me and just like you. But his motivation here and this life lesson here was the right motivation. His motivation was simply obedience. He wasn't going to be motivated by how the recipients of his help would respond. And so ultimately for David at this point, his ultimate incentive was God's response, God's grateful response, not the people's response. So this is critically important. And here's one of the reasons why. If my motivation is always based on how, or even if, for that matter, people's response, or whether they even will respond, that's a trap, it's a snare, and God wants to spare me of that. In Proverbs, it says, when you're preoccupied with that, overly concerned about people's response and what they'll think, how they'll react, it's a snare. It's just a trap in life, and you don't want that. And so we're warned of that in Proverbs to not do that. And it's something that needs to be kept in check. I need to keep this in check. Because if not, I will begin to, and I suspect you will as well, you'll begin to be motivated to serve, to live, just to do, so you'll get a certain response that ultimately will just appeal to your flesh and will have nothing to do with the spiritual person that you are inside. And eventually what happens, you guys, when you do that is God is no longer part of the equation. And it's just, it's sad, but it happens. And so the response that I'm looking for, it doesn't have to be a bad response. It's not like I'm saying, well, I want, you know, people just to dump tons of money on me. No, it doesn't have to be that. I mean, that's obviously stupid. But it could be something that you desire that's not really bad in and of itself. But the problem is, when I depend on it, when I long for that response, trouble's going to come. And so with the example of wanting that response of gratefulness, it can lead to trouble. And so just remember, God may ask you to do something for him when that recipient of his provision is just not grateful. Now, here's another response that's not bad in and of itself, but sometimes we long for this. It's the response of attaboy. Attaboy, that was great. That was awesome. Thanks so much for doing that or getting that or whatever. Now, attaboys, people like them. I like them just as much as anyone else. And they're not bad in and of themselves. I mean, say, oh, that's a terrible thing. It's not a terrible thing. But when I depend on them, when you rely upon them, when you look for them, when you long for them from man, it's trouble. And so when you long for that kind of response from people and not God's response, then it will become your primary motivation, is what people will say, how they will respond. And so the motive, the why that we do the things that we do, it's key. It really is. Because you can do the right thing for the wrong reason. Many a person has done that, doing the right thing for the wrong reason. So that's motive. Then there's faithfulness. That's the how. That's the how that we do it. David was faithful to this task, right, that the Lord had for him. He didn't approach it haphazardly. We read in our text there, he started it. He didn't just listen. He started it. He completed it. And he did it well. In verse 5, if you want to look at that again, in 1 Samuel 23, it says, and David and his men, they went to Keilah, and they fought. They went and they fought, and they struck them, the Philistines. They struck them with a mighty blow, and they took away their livestock. And David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So not only was there the completion of it, it was a mighty blow. He did it well, and even took away their future sustenance that they would have had to continue more of these terrorist raids that they were doing in various towns. So bottom line in that, very quickly, David was faithful as well. He was faithful. Now, those two variables, they were important to David, and they should be. They should be to us as well. And here's why. Because they're important to Jesus. And I want to take the rest of our time and talk about that, why they're important to Jesus. In Matthew, if you want to turn to Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, in the preceding chapter, chapter 23, we have the account of the disciples being inquisitive, which is a good thing, and they're asking questions of Jesus. They're on the Mount of Olives at the time. This is a very cool place. They're right on the other side of a small little valley, looking at the east side of the temple, and Jesus is teaching the guys there, and they have questions because he's talking about end time stuff, and which always brings questions, right? And so one of their questions is, when's all this going to go down? Well, Jesus doesn't answer that. He doesn't tell them when this is all going to happen. But he tells them certain things that are going to be taking place before his return and at the end of the age. And so he uses a parable to explain what is going to happen in different parts of that. And in particular, here, I said it was 24 that he got asked the question. So in 25 is one of the many parables he uses to help the guys. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 25, the kingdom of heaven is like a man. It's like he's giving him a story or a parable, like a businessman. He's traveling in a far country, or to a far country, rather, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So as a businessman, he's getting ready to leave for a season. He's going to be taking off for a period of time. And before he returns, he's entrusting some goods to these servants of his. And the story goes on to develop that in this parable. But it's about the fact that the master is away for a season and he is going to come back. And really the bottom line here is it's about good and faithful management of what the Lord has given them, those resources, and what they do with them, and what they're going to do prior to his return. And so Jesus is using that to explain, to help illuminate a very key event that's still yet to take place, and that is when he comes back to set up his reign here on earth. And how he will, prior to that, this is interesting, he's going to assess our lives, the way they were lived for him, and what we did with the resources that he gave to us. So if you read the story, you'll read about two of the three servants. They were good and faithful stewards of what the master had given them. And so both of those two had, if you see on the screen here, they got this reply. It's right there in your Bible. You can read it there in verse 23. His Lord said to him, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so that is really, that's interesting to me, because both of those guys, and we'll develop this in a few moments, but both of those two got that same response. Different results, but the same response from the Lord. So, jumping ahead now to the Apostle Paul. You've heard of the Apostle Paul, written most of the epistles that we have, which are really instructional and teaching letters that the Lord has provided in his word. And the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul a different way to approach this. Instead of a parable, instead of a story, he gave him a metaphor to describe this time when Jesus would assess our lives. And what he used for that was the metaphor of an Olympic judge. A judge for a sporting event, whether it's the Corinthian Games or the Olympics or any other sporting events that took place around the world at the time of Paul. And he used that description of that seat that the judge would sit upon, not a courtroom kind of judge, but a judge at a sporting event, and then hand out the laurel leaves, this crown of really cool laurel leaves. It was obviously before gold medals and silver medals and bronze medals. And so the judge, who was typically a king, would do that. It would be Caesar if it was happening in Rome, if it was happening in Caesarea, which is in Israel, where King Herod had his place. It would be, let me show you a picture here. Oh, that's in Getty. That's not it, but that's a really cool picture. It's here. This is the Hippodrome. This is what it looks like today. And so you can see this in Israel. It's right in the coast, Caesarea Maritima, as opposed to the Caesarea way up north, which was Caesarea Philippi. And here's where Herod had his place. Just a few hundred yards to the right of that would have been the place where Paul later, after he wrote what we're going to read about in a few moments, where years later Paul had a little trial before Governor Felix and then Festus before he got shipped off to Rome to appear before Caesar. So just a few hundred yards from there was this place. This was the Hippodrome. So King Herod had a pretty cool place, right? I mean, he's got this massive palace, which I'm not showing you here, and then he had this own venue for sporting events, for chariot races and athletic events. And so King Herod would sit there on his judgment seat as the a judge of the events, of the sporting events here at this Hippodrome, and then he would hand out those crowns to the participants in his special seat. The Bible describes that and says this is the judgment seat. When it speaks of Christ, it says it's the judgment seat of Christ. And so it's not a judgment for sin when you read about that, okay? Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your sin's already been judged. It was judged, and rather severely, I would say. It was judged on Calvary's cross. And so it already had been taken care of. This is not the great white throne judgment that you read about in the Bible, where the Father, God the Father, presides over like a courtroom. This is a different thing. This is an assessment of our lives lived for the Lord. And so Paul, with that in mind, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're there, I want to look at verse 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. And I also have it on the screen for you here. But Paul said this, he said, "Therefore, in light of this truth, in light of this fact, we make it our aim, this is our objective, whether we're present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Why? Because, for, we must all appear before, and here's that term, the judgment seat of Christ. All believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that, here's the purpose, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or whether bad. He describes it more in his previous letter when he says there that each one's work will become clearly manifest, for the day will bring it to light, because it will be revealed by fire, not a fire of judgment, but a fire that will test what sort of work was done, that each one has done. And here's the thing. Keep in mind that metaphor of the Olympics and sporting events, and there's two elements that are critical when the laurel leaves, so to speak, when the assessment of the race that we've run is accounted for. Just like in the Olympics, you have different elements. Well, you know, this one, we're scoring for, you know, level of difficulty, we got this, and then we'll get points for artistic interpretation and such. It's not about that. It's not about how fast you ran your race, so to speak, this side of heaven. It's not about whether you tripped or not in the race, because that's a given. We're all gonna trip. It's not about whether you scored a perfect 10, because nobody is. It's not about that. But it is simply about these two things, motive and faithfulness. Those are the two elements that will be addressed by Jesus for us. Those are the two factors that the Lord cares about in you, in me, and the lives of all his kids in the way that we live them out. So again, our motive, that's the why in what we do for him. And then our faithfulness, that's the how we do those things that he's asked us to do. Now, to bring some more light to this, remember in the gospel accounts when Jesus said that the religious hypocrites in his day, and I guess it's always been the case, it still is today, he said that they've got their reward here on earth when they showcase the good things they do, or they showcase their giving, or they showcase their praying. And in Matthew's gospel, chapter 6, I love this, Jesus said, Be careful, because it's a temptation. So be careful not to do your good deeds in front of others to be seen with that objective, with that purpose. Be careful not to do your good deeds in front of others to be, so that you can be seen by them. Because if you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus is not saying that he's against doing good in public. Don't let anyone see you do good, or don't pray, or don't give in the open. But he was speaking against doing those things, praying, giving, serving, with the purpose, the objective, the motive, to be seen. That was the issue, was motive. So he went on to say a moment later in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. So our Father in heaven, he sees, right? He sees the unseen. He sees in secret, and he rewards what's even done in the unseen that nobody else has seen. Yeah, nobody even knows I did that. The Father sees. And Jesus isn't saying that, as I mentioned, those things don't have to be unseen, because if that were the case, he never would have said what he said in the prior chapter, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good deeds, and in seeing those deeds, they would glorify your Father in heaven. So yeah, that's okay that they're seen, but not for that purpose, but that they would glorify your Father in heaven. So our Father, your Father in heaven, he sees my heart. He sees your heart. That's the why. That's the motive. But here's another interesting point, is that he also sees faithfulness. He also sees faithfulness. And I guess faithfulness is even a humanized. It's sometimes visible, right? Not always, but sometimes it is. Back to my stupid example of Chipotle, I observed the faithfulness of that employee to make this, the killer burrito for that one person and not for me. But here's the thing in faithfulness. God knows, even when it may look like we're faithful, he knows when we are and when we're not. He knows what we could have done versus what we did. Let me give you an example. During that time that I went to that horrendous dentist, in Carlsbad. Back then, we were living down south, And I was overseeing the children's ministry at Calvary Chapel down there. And the practice that we had established was that after Sunday school, we had three services on Sunday morning, was just send the teachers home. They've labored and they've just been ministering to the kids, and send them home. And so the policy was that I would tear everything down, the tables, vacuum the floors, because we had a school there also, a K through 12, that would start the next day, because it was Sunday service, and so school would be the next Monday morning. So I found myself, much to my chagrin, I found myself kind of being, kind of moaning, you know, as I'm moving these heavy, the old particle board tables, right, not the plastic ones that we, mostly what we have around here. These were the 700-pound ones, particle board ones. So I'd be moving those, putting those away because they would not be used, and vacuuming, you know, the floor. And then I'd find myself doing this, thinking, man, I'm tired. I want to go home. I want to eat. Just want to veg. Man, this is good enough. It's just a bunch of kids going to come here tomorrow anyway. They're going to make it messy anyway. So whatever, it's good enough. And one day the Lord spoke to my heart, not audible, just spoke to my heart. Is it good enough? Is that how you would approach that? Because you're not doing it for the kids. You're doing it for me, right? And I thought, wow, Lord, I guess I'm not. I'm just doing it thinking, well, it looks good. People say, oh, yeah, he vacuumed it. It looks fine. They won't know that I didn't get the whole every foot of the room. It looks like I was faithful. And so the Lord really spoke that to my heart. And the same as it relates to our parable, I was entrusted with something to do. Those guys were entrusted with something to do. Different amounts, by the way, of resource that they were given. You know, it's referred to as talents, as a quantitative amount. But the interesting thing, again, is that Jesus rewarded the two faithful ones the same response, the same hearty welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. So it's not about, please know this, it's not about how much we accomplish compared to another. It's not about that. It's about rather what we did with what we were given. And so the Lord wouldn't look and say, well, you know, Alan, the kids' assembly that day, you know, four little kids gave their lives to the Lord. But, you know, down the road, 40 kids at that other church said, no, it's not about that. The Lord's like, it's not going to do that. It's not comparing, well, they had 40 and you had four. He's not going to say, well, you know, that guy, he vacuumed 30 rooms after they were done, and you only vacuumed 10. It's not about that. It's faithful with what I was given to do. Another teaching moment. Jesus provided this. This was at Jerusalem. Matter of fact, it was at the temple. And the story goes, it's in Luke, Gospel chapter 21, but there's a story there about a poor widow, and Jesus points out this poor widow that is making an offering of two small coins worth less than a penny. And to the casual observer, if you or I were there, and most anyone there would look and go, really? I mean, it'd be like if we saw somebody, you know, take a penny and put it in the offering box and think, gosh, I don't know how we'd respond, but you just think, you know, is it really worth even doing that? And Jesus said this about this person that did not appear to be a faithful giver. He said, I think I've got it on the screen here for you. And by the way, that's the wrong verse. It's verse 3, not verse 23. But I just put that mistake in there just so you would know that God doesn't. No, actually, somebody pointed out to me in the previous service. But Jesus said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. I think, wow, you got to be kidding me. In the Old King James, it says she put in, you know, two mites. I don't like that word mites. It's like, yeah, I don't like the idea of mites being in my pocket. But you know, a couple of pennies. And Jesus said, she put more in than all the others. And I like that. I like that. That's how the Lord assesses what we've done. He says, no, that's more. Yeah, but somebody else, you know, they put in 2,000. Yeah. I know, but she put in more. She was faithful with the little that she had. And so that widow, like David, would hear those words. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done because she did something seemingly insignificant, you would say. And some would say, hey, why bother? It costs more to process a two-penny offering than what it's worth. And I get that. Whether it's accounting today in our accounting office or the accounting procedures back at the temple 2,000 years ago. I mean, it's going to take more time than that money is worth. And so you could say, well, you know, why bother? But she did bother. She did that. It was something that she had done. And it does matter. Those 2 cents did matter. That's why Jesus said she gave more than all the rest. That's how the Lord sees that. That's how the Lord sees what we do. And so what she did was good because it was a good motive. She was good and faithful. So the life of David is used by God to teach a lot of life principles. We've looked at some in these last few weeks. This is just another one of many today. But I think this is really a key life principle for us. And just to follow the Lord's lead in that. And if the final result, the final response that you get is not ideal, then so be it. That's not your responsibility. Yours is just to be faithful and do it with the right heart. You know, if you're down at the beach and maybe you're going for a walk, nice little walk, maybe you're going for a run, maybe you're going on the water to surf, and maybe you see a guy in street clothes, close to the water's edge, snoozing, taking a nap. And at first you think, oh, I guess it's a good place to take a nap. I get that. And so he's motionless, but you see him there, you observe it, and you go out in the water, you go for your run, or you go for your stroll. Maybe you come back a couple hours later, and you see that same guy, and you think, man, that guy hasn't moved an inch. Man, it's just like a statue. That's weird. And then maybe the Lord puts in your heart, well, maybe you should see if he's okay. So you nudge the guy. Say, hey, man, I don't know if you're sleeping. Are you okay? I mean, you're close to the water's edge. The tides come in, and I just want to make sure you're okay. Because not that I'm so much the caring person, but let me tell you, there's a God in heaven who loves you a lot more than I do, and it's just put it on my heart to do this. So that's why I'm a total stranger coming up to you, just making sure you're okay. And maybe his response is, hey, what are you doing? I was taking a nap, and you woke me up. And, oh, man, sorry, back off. So the result wasn't sweet. The result wasn't the desired result. You were thinking, oh, and he's going to say, oh, really? Thank you. And God cares about me that much? Tell me more about him, which would be cool. And that happens those rare times. But it just didn't happen that time. But that's okay. That's all right. You follow the Lord's lead. And so you still do that. Because the ultimate response, the ultimate result is far greater. And that's when the Lord Jesus looks in your eyes and says, well done. Remember that day on the beach. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so that is the ultimate response. That is the ultimate result. So personal struggles, we all have them. But do they get in the way? Do they prevent those words at that judgment seat from Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant? Will they get in the way of that? Because I know we have them. We all have them. The real life struggles, whether it's as an employer or an employee or as a parent or as a child or grandparent or a student or a roommate, we have them. And I know what those are like. And many people think, well, the stuff in my life, that'll keep me from ever hearing those words from Jesus. And it's just different with me. And it's not. I would tell you that it's not. And you may say, well, yeah, but, you know, Alan, I screwed up in my first marriage. All right. I notice that you're remarried. So be that good and faithful spouse now. All right. Well, I it's different. I totally blew my witness on the job, and I ended up getting fired. All right. Okay. Well, that was then, and this is now. Now be a good and faithful worker. Now be that good and faithful worker in the workplace. And don't take company time to invite people to a crusade or tell them about the Lord. Do that on your break. Just, it's all right. Maybe you'll say, well, I feel condemned because I used to, when I would pray in a restaurant, I would be loud and I would take really long time to pray because I wanted my friends to think, wow, man, I'm spiritual and I'm so bold. All right, well, don't condemn yourself. The Lord doesn't come in. Just stop doing that and don't pray with that motive in mind. Stop doing it. And this one I've heard people say, well, you know what? I don't think I'll ever hear those words because it's not any one particular incident. It's most of my adult life. They may say, you know, Alan, I've raised all my kids and they're grown and they're gone and they're all wayward and distant from God. And I would say that's not what the Lord assesses. Two people that come to mind that were wayward children are Adam and Eve. A couple more that come to mind were Jesus' half-brothers. James and Jude as well. So that's not what assessed. It's not that net result. It's were you faithful to do your part? Was your heart in the right place when you did your part? And so I would like to close with these three action plans that I think would just help us to put this into action. So we have this first one. I think this is so important, is to check your motive. But I don't think you can do that by yourself. In fact, I know you can't, because I know you only because I'm made of the same stuff of you. And if I think I know other people's motives, which is totally folly. A lot of people are like, oh, I think I know their brother's heart. I doubt it. You don't even know your own heart. I doubt you know your brother's heart. Because we don't know our own heart. If we're going to do our own introspection and check our own hearts without the Lord being in part of the process, it's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're going to ultimately taint the picture. You're going to repaint it. Well, you know, I think my heart was right, God. And then we're going to start selling God when we're being introspective. So the way we should do that is like David did. And David said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the right way, lead me in the way everlasting. And so we say, Lord, you check my heart, because I'll try to convince you, or I'll convince myself that it's in the right place. But the Lord will do that for you, and he'll just reveal to you in those times, just like he revealed to me in a gentle, gracious way, vacuuming those floors. And so the Lord will do that. God's faithful to do that, and he'll reveal that for you. Secondly, I would say this. I would say, do whatever you do in his name, do it well. Do it well. And the Apostle Paul said these words from Colossians. He said, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as for the Lord. So what, and it covers everything, right? When you say whatever, that's it. It's the whole, whatever it is that you're doing, do it well, whether it's as a parent, as a child, as a student, as a worker, as a business owner, whatever it is, do it well. Set yourself apart that way by how you do it. You could glorify your Father in heaven. We just finished in the men's study on Thursday nights. We just finished a study through Leviticus, of all books, and we had a great time going through Leviticus. But one of the things in Leviticus, well, the central theme in Leviticus was the Lord saying, be holy, saying this to the people of Israel, be holy, for I am holy. And when we think of that, we think, oh, you know, so that must mean we got to wear these robes and we have this aura about us. And it's not. It's not about that. The word holy just means set apart. Just be set apart. And so the Lord would give the Jews these various directives that set them apart so that people would say, hey, I notice you guys, you know, you don't eat certain foods. You know, we really like whatever, you know, pig's snout with eel, and you guys don't eat that, and it's really good. You know, mix them together. And you guys don't eat that. How come? And the purpose was so that the Jew would say, well, you know, the Lord has given us some dietary procedures, and we follow them because he's, you know, this is what he said for us to do. And so we honor him in that way. And so that was the purpose. They'd be set apart. People would ask. Well, I notice on Saturdays, man, we're out there working and making extra money, and you guys stop. What's up with that? You don't work on your Saturdays. Why is it? You could be making a lot more money. Yeah, that's true. But the God of the universe, who is our Lord, he said, no, I want you to rest in this day. I want you to just have a day to just kick back and refresh and just be thinking of me and hang out with people and just enjoy my goodness. And it set them apart. And people would ask questions, say, man, you're different than everyone else. And I would say to you that when you do well in whatever you do, you're going to stand out. Especially today, sadly, you're going to stand out. And lastly, chase the heart of God. Chase the heart of God. Be proactive in that. The Lord said this about David. I love this because it wasn't somebody else saying it about David, because I could see somebody, oh, David, man, he was a guy who just had a heart for the Lord. And that's one thing when you and I would say that about somebody else. But the Lord said, the Lord is quoted as saying about David, he was a man after my own heart. He was a man after my own heart. And that was God's read on David's life. David's life wasn't perfect, right? I hope you know the rest of the story about David. The guy's life was definitely not perfect. It was that heart, and he was faithful. Did he make mistakes and screw up? Yeah. Do I? Yeah. Do you? Yeah. You do too. I want to show you the lyrics to this song. And the reason why, on the beach earlier this week, listening to some praise music, running on the beach, and just kind of seeking the Lord just to confirm where he would have me take this message this weekend, and just wasn't quite sure, and just kind of confirmed this message in my heart when I was listening to this Phil Wickham song. And you may know the song, Carry My Soul, and this is, oh Lord, yeah, this is it. And the lyrics go, I want to hear you say, well done. I want to be welcomed in. I want to feel your love like sunshine in my resurrected skin. And then the chorus says, I will run and I won't quit, chasing your heart just like David did. Just like David did. And so that's what we're talking about when you're talking about chasing the heart of God and just going for it. So let's pray. Let's pray this in together. We're going to have prayer team members. They'll be up here available for you after we're going to sing a couple worship songs to the Lord. But let's pray together now, if you would join me, please. Well, Father, I need life lessons. This is one that's has spoken in my heart. And Lord, I pray that you would use it in all of our lives, God, and that we as a people, individually and corporately, God, we would just proactively go for it and pursue this. Lord, that we would go beyond just acknowledging the importance of this. And Lord, I am thankful that you see our hearts because when it's not right, you don't condemn us. You just help correct us. And Lord, you see the things that nobody else does. And that's a good thing, Lord. And Father, help us to be a people that want to do our best, even if no one else recognizes it, even if no one else sees it, Lord, we know that you do. And remind us too, Lord, remind me in those times when I think, this just doesn't matter, this is insignificant. Lord, remind me of those times from your word and from this message that it does matter. It does matter to you. And Lord, we want to chase your heart like David. We want to be known as a man, as a woman that has a heart for you and is after your heart, God. And just to chase that like David did, who just longed for you and longed to please you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.